This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Hebrews 6, verse 1 to 2 from the New King James. Interesting, the heading of the portion is the peril of not progressing. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So there are two aspects to these verses. The first one is, we need to lay a sound foundation of doctrine. A sound foundation of which doctrines? They are listed there. There are six. Repentance from dead works, faith towards God, baptisms, two, it's plural, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So that's the one part. We need to lay a sound doctrinal foundation for these six things. And if you are wondering if you've got a sound foundation for those doctrines, I will see you this weekend at E1, because that's what we're going to do. Okay, then the second part is going on unto sanctification. The King James version there, when it says, therefore leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. The King James translates it as unto. It is a very specific, a very common Greek word, and it has multiple meanings or synonyms, but the whatever you choose, unto or on to, the same thing is implied. Objective. There is an objective implied in the word that is used. So the word perfection, let's talk about that. That is usually the word that scares us off and makes us crawl back into a little ball and say, oh, I will never be there. I'm not even going to try. Or some would say it is not biblical for us to teach on a process of perfection because Jesus did everything. And there is truth to it. It just, the way in which you apply the truth makes a bit of a difference. So we're going to look at how to apply the truth of Christ in our process of perfection. So the word perfection is not a lacquer word. It comes from the word teleos. The heart behind it is maturity, fulfillment, and completion. And I like those words better, right? Perfection has a weird ring to it. But if we use the word maturity or fulfillment, I like those better. So the Greek word teleos comes from telos, which means end. How cool is that? End carries with it the meaning of a termination, a fulfillment, or a goal. In other words, two parts. We have the foundational doctrines of Christ. We need to have those established. But then we can't reteach these 100,000 times and think that is what Christianity is all about. We can't stop there. Something else is needed. Phase two. Phase two says we are moving unto in the direction of the goal or the end, which is what? This is creational law. This is what God created us to be. He created us to be his image bearers. And Paul explains this in Ephesians 4, verse 13. He says, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Yet again, the same Greek word is used. He says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is perfection? He qualifies it. He says, we have all been put into this one body. We have the fivefold offices to help us mature into something, perfection. What is perfection? To bear the image of Christ. That's the goal. That is why we have been saved. One of them. So, in Christianity, we have a real goal, something that we are moving towards. Interesting, the International Encyclopedia of Bible Words says the Greek word translated as maturity, teleos, is found 19 times in the New Testament. The root expression and important Greek concept is that of end or goal. The thought is that a mature individual has reached the goal of the process of growth as a person. The New Testament gives us insight into the process by which a Christian becomes mature. How many times have you now heard the word process, way? It's a something that is continuously happening towards the goal. Maturity should come as a natural process of our being amongst a group of believers. That's where we have the fivefold, who are functioning properly as we face trials and persevere, and through the constant exercise of our faculties by applying God's word to guide our daily choices. How cool is that definition of the word perfection? This is perfection. So why is maturity important? Because mature Christians are able to grasp and apply spiritual truth. You can go have a look at those scriptural references. Secondly, they are able to establish right priorities in life, and they can stand confident and firm in the will of God. If you are struggling to apply spiritual truths, it just means you need to grow a bit more. If you are struggling to establish right priorities in your life, you just need to grow a little bit more. You're going to get there. This is a growing process. We basically have two options as Christians. And this is the interesting thing. At the small group leaders training, I made the statement that most of us think that we have been saved and then we just wait for the second coming. We have this ingrained idea that we have been saved. It was a one-time event. And it's interesting when we say things like, I was saved on the 3rd of September, 1985. It's linguistically wrong. Salvation isn't a one-time event. It's a process, actually. Salvation isn't just a one-time thing, and then you hang around and you wait for Jesus to come. What happens to any living thing that stops all movement? It dies. If you have been saved, and the only thing that you are doing right now is waiting for the second coming, you may already be dead. Spiritually dead. Now let's qualify this from Hebrews. Salvation is not a static condition. Salvation is a process or a way of life. It implies growth, development, and movement. If there is no growth, development, or movement, can there really be life? Proverbs 4, verse 18 says, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." So the path of the just, and the word just is tzaddik in Hebrew. It's a word that you can also translate as righteous. So the righteous one, that the one who is in right standing with God, he's on this path, and on this path there is a shining light. And as he progresses on the path, the light becomes even brighter until the final day of perfection. In other words, the time that we have here on earth, it is a path that we are walking, a path of sanctification. Because remember, your spirit was saved, regenerated, completely new, blameless. But your soul has a different process that it needs to go through. It is that which is in your heart and in your mind and your will. That thing needs a continual process of laying down of the self and of embracing Christ to become more like Christ. Which is interesting, it opens up the debate of, is only the spirit going to heaven, or is it the spirit and the soul going to heaven? Because the spirit can just go, But I think the combination of spirit and soul would need a body, which explains why we would have to get a new body. It's just a thought. I haven't researched it yet. But you are taking both into eternity. That's why you need to redeem this very human, very selfish part of yourself. That thing needs to be redeemed. And yes, Jesus does it, but you need to allow it. It is a choice. And it's a daily choice. It's not a once-off choice. Way back when I got saved, to be really saved, it is a daily thing. Anyways, I'm getting ahead of myself. So, Hebrews 10. Verse 38 to 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Verse 38 is directly quoted from Habakkuk 2 verse 4, where God, Yahweh, is speaking. And he is saying, anyone who draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And those are hard words to hear. And it's interesting, the first part of the verse says, now the just shall live by faith. In other words, there's a group of people who live by faith. From this group of people, you will find one of two things. In this one group, you will have those who have turned away, and you will have those who persevere. Being saved once does not ensure eternal life. Guys, and you're going to see it clearly from the rest of Hebrew as we go along. This raises the question of, can I lose my salvation? And I'm going to be that one person who's not going to shy away and say, yes, you can. It's easier than you think. Is it possible to be God's righteous one and live by faith and then draw back? Yes, it is. And when you draw back, God says, I have no pleasure in you. Interesting, verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. What is the word perdition? The actual translation is to be lost. Again, I ask you the question, can you lose your salvation? Hebrews says so. Because when you turn away from the process that God is busy with in sanctifying you, when you turn away from that, the end result is perdition, to be lost. Technically, you are lost when you are not saved. It's there if we just want to read it in plain English. We only have two options. When we understand who Jesus is and the sacrifice that he made for me to be in right standing with God, to enjoy eternal life eventually, and also a very different kind of life here. If I have heard that, if I have embraced that, there is something that starts in me. It is a starting point of a process. And from there on, I only have two options. I'm either going to fall back or I'm going forward. There is no middle ground. There's no standing still and waiting for him to come. If you are walking, like Proverbs said, if you are walking in yesterday's light, you have backslidden. Do you remember the picture of manna in Exodus? They only had to gather enough for one day because at the end of that day, when they tried to eat it the next morning, it was spoilt. What is manna? A shadow of? The Word of God. If I don't spend time in the Word of God daily, I am backsliding. It's hard, I know. I was convicted with this stuff. There's only two ways, it's forwards or backwards, no in between, no pushing pause, and maybe when I have more time, Lord, I will get to it. There isn't that button, it does not exist. Proverbs 4, verse 18. But the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. From the ESV, every day I need to seek his light on my path. Because this is a path. And if you're still in it with Jesus, there's going to be movement. He's going to light the way, but you need to decide if you're in it or not. Because in this verse, Hebrews 10, verse 39, it uses the word, but those who believe unto the saving of the soul, yet again, process, unto, it indicates a will. I need to choose this. God is not going to force it down my throat. It is my decision if this is what I want. So in the book of Hebrews, we find five warnings. They are the dangers of not moving forward. I'm not going to go into all of them in detail because that's not the aim of where we're actually headed. But I need to bring them to you so that you understand what it means when the Bible says turn away or stop moving, falling backwards. These five things are the falling backwards and the turning away. You can make a study of it. I've put up all of the references there. So, the first one, neglect and carelessness. Interesting. The verse there in, I can't remember, is it, I think, 1 or verse 2 of Hebrews 2. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Yet again, it shows us the picture. We receive salvation as a free gift, no strings attached, right? There's nothing that I can do to add to this thing, to make it more real or more effective. Salvation is something that Jesus does, right? I have received it. Now I need to do something with this thing. And he's saying, woe to the one who neglects this beautiful gift that he's been given. And that's all I'm going to say on that for now. The second one, hardness of heart and unbelief. Now, here follows a lengthy warning with Israel as the example. So the Hebrews writer is saying, he saved them out of Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb. He brought them through a double baptism. Interesting. We have the baptism through the sea, the Red Sea, or the Reed Sea, however you want to call it. And then there was the column of fire and the column of the cloud. That is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So they received the double baptism. They all experienced the type of salvation, the type of baptism in water and spirit. And yet many of them fell in the wilderness. God actually said, I will keep you in this desert until all of you have died, except the two who were willing to see what I was showing them. God let a whole generation die. They received the salvation, they received the baptism, and yet they did not believe. They did nothing with the salvation that they received. Hebrews 3, verse 7 to 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. The Hebrews writer is saying, don't do what Israel did. Don't harden your heart. How do we harden our hearts? It's the moment that we decide we know better. Our will is higher than the will of God. It's when we decide, Lord, what you are asking of me is too much. That's when our heart starts to become hardened. That's what Israel did. Israel longed for the material wealth. Even though they were slaves, they ate better food in Egypt. It's interesting when we do a fast, and I'm not talking about people with medical problems, how little of the group, in percentage-wise, feel like fasting from food. We'll rather fast from other things than from food. It's interesting how the carnal man is so in control. And we saw it with Israel, and we are not better than Israel. Sorry to say it. So, do not implies a choice. It says, do not harden your heart. It's not something that jumps on you. It's not something that takes you by surprise. It is a choice. You choose it. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Yet again, let us. It is an invitation. It implies choice. So what is this fear? This fear that is a choice. It is the fear of the Lord. 1 Peter 1, verse 17 to 18 talks about passing the time of our sojourning here in fear. Now, there's a lot of people saying fear is just a reverence for God. I'm sure, as Henny aptly said the other week, that when Israel walked to the Mount Sinai and God was up there, clouds and thunder and lightning and fire, it wasn't reverence, it was fear. You see, we have lost the fear of God. We have focused so much on being the friend of God, I have forgotten that I belong to a ferocious, holy God. The writer is here reminding us that we should live in the fear of the Lord. Remember, like with 1 Peter, we are here temporarily. It's like the Matrix movie, right? We are living in a simulation. And God gave this simulation so that he can redeem our souls. I need you to understand this. We are living in this simulation. This is not real. The spiritual stuff is the real stuff. The stuff that we can see and feel and experience is not the real stuff. It is a simulation. And God has put us in this simulation so that he can redeem our soulish man, like Adam, who messed up and rejected God because of rebellion and pride. And it's interesting that when we talk about sanctification, the one thing that continuously will pull you out of a process of sanctification is pride and rebellion. It's in our nature, and if we do not submit to this process of bringing the natural man into submission to the spiritual man, we will see rebellion in our lives. We will see pride in our lives. Because sanctification was made to break down pride and rebellion and put you into a relationship with God where you are dependent on your every breath from a holy, blameless Father. We've lost it. As the modern church, we've lost the fear of the Lord. We are called to labor and to work at entering into the rest of the Lord. Some of those who have labored will enter into his rest, and some will fall away. And it's a choice either way. Doesn't just happen. Third reason, being lazy, standing still. Interestingly enough, the Bible has more warnings against laziness than it has against drunkenness. Now, I am not hereby permitting you to drunkenness, please. There are warnings of drunkenness. But there are more warnings about laziness. Hebrews 5, verse 11. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Since you have become dull of hearing. Now, for those who don't have kids, let me explain dull of hearing. So we have a rule in our house that everyone helps with laundry. So when it is Armand's laundry that's going into the machine, he will be there to help take it off All right? When it's dry, he helps to take it off. He folds his own clothes and he puts it back into his cupboard. But then sometimes it just happens, he's got sport or whatever, and the clothes end up on one of the chairs in the dining room or in the lounge, wherever. There's this stack of clothes. And then they are told, when they come back from whatever they are busy with, listen, your clothes are clean and it's there. Please fold it and put it away. Yeah, I'm just quickly going. It's usually how it goes. Yeah, I'm just quickly going to the loo. Yeah, I'm just quickly finishing my homework. Like they never want to finish their homework. So then the clothes are lying there. Then either me or Henny sends a reminder down the hallway. Remember the clothes. Yeah. From that end of the house. All right. And then 2 days later, the clothes are still there. Did they hear me? Yes, they did. Did they do anything about it? No, they did not. Being dull of hearing implies you heard what he said, but you didn't do what he asked. I believe we become dull of hearing when we no longer read the scriptures for ourselves. I'm listening for the person sitting next to me. Ooh, I should send this sermon to that person and that person. Right? Dullness of hearing happens when we are not focused on what God is busy with me so much as we are focused on what God should be busy with in someone else. It also happens when we have pride in our hearts, thinking, oh no, I have already jumped over this hurdle. Oh no, I have this one in the bag. Oh no, I've been saved 110 years. I'm past that anyway. Pride makes it hard to hear and to obey. Hebrews 6, verse 7 to 8. Or the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. This portion speaks about the earth as us, our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is the rain. The Holy Spirit will rain. And depending on the seed that you have sown, there will either be herbs that is useful, or it will be thorns coming up. And interestingly enough, thorns come up quicker than the herbs, and they tend to strangle the herbs. So are you sowing seeds of obedience in your heart, or are you sowing seeds of pride and rebellion in your heart? And all of that depends on having a soft heart that is teachable and humble, or having a hardened heart that is prideful and rebellious. Also, it again shows a decision. Where are we going? What is our destination? What are we choosing? There's only forwards or backwards. And if it is forwards, I'm going to tell you about it just now. Deliberate disobedience and sin. We're not going to go, well, yeah, let's go into it. Hebrews 10, 26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of the truth usually implies the knowledge of Jesus and everything that goes along with his sacrifice, right? So if we willfully sin, after we have come to salvation, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. So let's tackle the first problem. What is willful sin?
Any sin you choose?
Yes. How do you know you are choosing sin, or it just happens as a result of being a fallen person?
It's conviction. You make a plan.
You make a plan to sin. That's a good one. Yes. So, Murray has this little illustration in his book, and he says, a captain of a ship sailing between two harbors on a rocky coast was once asked by an anxious passenger if the coast was not very dangerous. The answer was, very. And was he not afraid? No, our way is perfectly safe. You can be at ease. But now if the rocks are so dangerous, very simply, I put out to sea and keep far from the rocks. And then Andrew Murray says, O Christian, here is thy only safety. Launch out into the deep of full obedience to all the will of God, and keep far from all sin, and thou shalt be kept from willful sinning. You see, I think we might be able to identify some of our willful sinning. And I think some of it we just might not, because we're not objective. Can the person sitting next to me distinguish in my life what is willful sin and what is not? No, because they cannot see into your heart the same way that Jesus does, the same way that God the Father does. So can we, with absolute peace in our hearts, say this is willful and this is unwillful? We cannot. So what is the Hebrew writer saying? He's saying, stay clear of all sin. If you are wondering about what you are doing, stop. Steer clear. Willful sin has an interesting way of taking you further away from what God is busy with in your life. You see, in deliverance, we have a lot to do with familial spirits. What it basically means is that they travel in packs. If you find the one, you find the other one. Usually works that way. Like with alcoholism. If you are struggling with alcoholic stuff, drunkenness, like the Bible said, if you have a problem with alcoholism, chances are that perversion is not far off. And you can taste it. When we are in sessions with deliverance of people, you will always find a little family of spirits that need to be evicted. They travel in packs. If you allow one thing, this much room to move in your life, it'll make that room a bit bigger, and then it'll join its friends to come and join the party. That's the problem with sin. And we as Christians, we tend to go like, how far can I go before it's too far, right? We have this attitude. Young people ask, how far is too far with my girlfriend? I'm like, ooh, the fact that you are asking it, you know, makes me wonder what you're busy with. We like to see how far we can test the boundaries that God put up for us to keep us safe. Andrew Murray is saying, keep far away from the rocks. If you wander, don't go there. Sin has a way of just swallowing you in and bringing you back into bondage. Don't go there. I understand. Sometimes it doesn't even feel like you've got a choice. Then come for deliverance. We'll pray with you. We'll trust the Lord for freedom. But most of the times, you know before you do it, there's a split second. You know it. You choose it. Hebrews 10, 18. There is no longer an offering for sin. The salvation we receive through Christ's sacrifice is perfect and it is everlasting. Murray says the following. He says, here it is, the awful revelation of the highest sin and its terrible doom. The one sacrifice is rejected, and now no more sacrifices for sin can be found. How awful to sin willfully. I am rejecting the sacrifice that was made for me when I sin willfully. And Hebrews 10, verse 28 to 29 gives me sleepless nights, because it says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, we're not going to go into the witnesses thing. I personally think it's Elijah and Moses. But we can do a study of it if you want. So, those who rejected Moses' law, in other words, under the old covenant, that was the less good covenant, people rejected the law of Moses. And remember, it wasn't Moses that thought out these laws. God gave it to him. They rejected the content of the covenant, and therefore they died in the wilderness, never entering into rest. Verse 29 says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified as a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So we have the better covenant, where we receive salvation not based on works, keeping the law. We receive it as a free gift. We didn't have to work for it. And we trample on this free gift, make light of the blood that was put on the mercy seat for me to have this salvation, and insulted the Spirit of grace. How much more worse will the punishment be? And if you are worried about this, like I am worried about this, you're in a good place. Let us be worried about insulting the precious blood of Jesus. Let us fear a holy and a righteous God. Interesting, when we fear God, there are so many blessings. Deep spiritual knowledge, divine wisdom, weapons against sin, mercy, prolonged life, protection, and friendship with God. That is the fruit of the fear of the Lord. If you want to study something in your quiet time this year, study the fear of the Lord. You will be blessed by it immensely. The fifth one we are not going into, falling short of God's grace and refusing to hear what he says. You can read through the verses. I'm just going to read one portion of it. Hebrews 12, verse 28 to 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. That was the introduction. Now we get to the good part, and we're not going to go into it, all of it. I'm going to leave it for next week. We're going to talk about the tabernacle that Moses built. So in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 to 13, we find the following. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. What God wants to reveal to us, we cannot detect by our natural senses. It is not a product of reason. It is something that our natural man cannot grasp. We need some help. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So when it comes to spiritual things, we need the guidance and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. That's basically what he's saying. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So we receive the Spirit that will reveal to us what things? The things that we have already received from God. It's part of the package deal when we come to salvation. So he's going to reveal those things to us. Verse 13, these things we also speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And that is what we're going to do next week. We're going to compare spiritual things with spiritual things, and we're going to trust the Holy Spirit to reveal this to us, to make it alive and applicable in our lives. So Hebrews 8, verse 4 to 5. Hebrews 8, verse 4 to 5 says, for if he, Jesus, were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. So we have earthly priests who do something here on earth that is a copy or a shadow of a spiritual thing, a heavenly thing. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So Moses received a pattern for how the tabernacle should look. And then there were priests, and they did some things in this tabernacle. And the things that they did was a shadow of what Jesus would do later on for us, after he died on the cross. So that's basically what the Hebrews writer is saying. Then jump to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9:23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So what Jesus did in the heavenly tabernacle is so much greater than what the priests could perform in the earthly tabernacle. That's what it's saying. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. Jesus, as high priest, did not go into the tabernacle made with hands, the tabernacle that Moses did. He entered into a tabernacle, which is in heavenly places, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Jesus entered into this heavenly tabernacle, into the holiest of holies, and he applied his blood on the mercy seat when he died for us. So let's put the next two verses next to each other. Hebrews 9, verse 7 to 8, and Hebrews 10, verse 19. It reads like this. But into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicated this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. In other words, there was always supposed to be a way into the holiest of holies. It just wasn't revealed to them yet. Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. See, under the old covenant, we had no access to the holiest of holies. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, we do have full access to the holiest of holies. And that is next week's sermon. We're going to look at what the tabernacle looked like, what every single piece was a shadow of, and how Jesus takes us through a process of sanctification through this whole tabernacle. Because the earthly tabernacle was always supposed to be a shadow of the heavenly tabernacle. And Jesus is the high priest. Like in Moses' time, the high priest made a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And it lasted for only a year. For us, it's different. Jesus made one sacrifice lasting forever. And that sacrifice was not just to save your spirit, but to save your soul. There's something of what God orchestrated in this divine design of the tabernacle that speaks of our process of sanctification and how we can get practical about it, how we can choose to submit to this process, how we can invite the Holy Spirit in and allow Jesus to sanctify our souls. I'm excited for next week, but for now, we have some work to do. I would like you to take the week and to go through these five warnings. And if you come under condemnation, rebuke Satan. It is only Satan who's going to tell you you are too far off to be saved. You've made too far and too wide a turn. You will never be able to come back to a place of grace and a place of rest. Don't believe him. Say, get behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus. But if the Holy Spirit convicts you, he moves you to repentance, get on your knees and repent. And let's finish with these things that are holding us back from achieving the goal. See, our church history taught us that when we get in here, we are wearing our Sunday's finest and we are on our best behavior. And that's how we are Christians. But we have learned in that process to fake it. We outwardly put on a show, but inwardly things are not okay. I'm inviting you to take the week to stand in front of the one who loves you passionately and say, do your worst, Lord. Do your worst. Matthew 5, when the Beatitudes are shared by Jesus, he says he loves, or blessed will be those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we like to use those on funerals. It's completely out of context. What Jesus is saying, blessed are those who mourn about their sin. Blessed are those who cry before the Savior and say, I missed it. I'm so sorry. Let us take the week and be vulnerable and open and say, I am recommitting to this process. I want to reach the goal. I am in it for the long haul. I'm sorry that I made a mess of it. Take out this hardened heart and give me a new heart of flesh that is soft and humble and teachable. We're going to do that? Okay. I'm going to pray for us. Thank you, Jesus, for your beautiful sacrifice. Thank you for giving your everything so that we might be yours. Thank you for saving us when we were really unlovable. Lord, as we go into this week, please send your Holy Spirit to come and rain on the soil of our hearts. And where there is thistles and thorns and weeds, Holy Spirit, show us. Show us and show us how to get rid of them. Lead us into repentance. Lord, I ask for soft hearts. And if you are sitting here, just put your hand on your heart if you want a new heart. And Lord, please take out this hardened heart. This heart of stone that is prideful and rebellious, and give us a new heart, a soft heart that is yielded to your will, a soft heart that is teachable, a soft heart that mourns our sins. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding us through this week. and bringing a fresh revelation of a holy God. A God that does not just command perfection, but He made a way for perfection. Show us Your truth, Jesus. And create in us a love for Your truth. No matter what that truth is, how uncomfortable it is to hear or to accept or to embrace, we have a love for Your truth and we want more. We want to drink from Your fountain until there is nothing left to be drunk. We want to be like those in Acts 2 that were walking around speaking in foreign languages and people thought they were drunk of wine. But it was drunk with Your Spirit, Lord. We need to drink deeply from Your well of living waters. Show us how, Lord. Show us how to surrender to Your Spirit. Show us a better way. And show us the root of everything evil that is still in our hearts, that is still left there. And we submit that to You, Jesus Christ. All of who we are and all of what we have is Yours. Pluck out the weeds. Pluck out the thorns. And let the herbs grow. Let it bear fruit. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for an eternal promise of rest. Thank You for creating a space where we will eventually have all access to as many hugs from the Father, as many hugs from You, Jesus, our brother and our dearest friend. Thank You for creating a space for us. Where you are, just start speaking in your language or praying in a tongue. Let's just praise Jesus. Let's worship Him.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.